message, family insurance. We know that there's all kinds of insurance out there, and we have medical insurance, health insurance, we have life insurance, and we have home insurance, and sometimes we have, if the loan's big enough, we'll have loan insurance, so we have a lot of insurances out there. And we're going to deal with something here tonight. Hopefully it'll be a challenge to you to get this new year started out right. Malachi chapter 2 is our beginning text here. And remember this, that this prophet, before, now there's about 400 years that exist from the book of Malachi to when Christ comes on the scene. And so we have what we call 400 years of silence or darkness that has existed there. And Malachi is dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing with the people. And there's a number of questions he asks. They're rhetorical questions because he's not asking them to answer the questions necessarily. He's going to provide a godly answer to the questions. And one of those we find here in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously." Now, Israel had had a lot of serious problems with putting away wives for burnt toast or for not milking the cow right or for maybe not doing this right or not doing that right. And it would give them a written bill of divorcement. Now, a written bill of divorcement was just simply saying that she didn't fulfill my expectations. That's basically the attitude. And in the Bible says that Moses only permitted that because of the hardness of their hearts, because adultery was punishable by death under the Levitical law. But here he is dealing with the nation of Israel because whether we realize it or not, the family unit is an absolute spiritual foundation of a nation. The family unit is so important that God deals greatly by Bible principle with the family unit. Now, for all of our young people who are not married yet, someday you're going to be married. And I want to make sure that you understand fully and completely that marriage is not just some man-made institution where a couple decides they want to set up shop together or they have this urge to merge business, that the family unit is by God a divine creation. And it is meant to be governed and directed by divine principles if it's to have any degree of success. But not just only in the relationship of a husband and a wife, but also with the parents and the children. Because if you notice in the verse there, he says in verse 15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one that he might seek a godly seed. You see, a godly mom and a godly dad are to perpetuate godliness in the lives of their children, so that as their children grow up and leave home, they also get married, and they marry other Christians who have a heart for God, and in that process of time, they also will raise godly seed, and so we perpetuate the faith by from within the family dynamics. And that's why it is so important. So we find a very basic principle in Scripture that warns us that we will, not might, but that we will experience the consequences of how we choose to live our lives. All right? We understand that principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're talking about choices. Now, if you go and you sow inferior seed in the field, can you expect a great harvest? Absolutely not. If you plant even the best of seed and you do not work the ground and prepare the ground for the preparation of the planting of the seed, you're probably not going to get a very good harvest either. And so you cannot sit back and say, "Well, Lord, I planted the field. Yeah, well, I know I use inferior seed," and expect and blame God for not having a great harvest someday. Nor can you blame God if you even plant the best of the seed and you plant that seed, but you don't prepare the ground for the planting of that seed. Guess what? You can't blame God if the harvest isn't what you had anticipated it to be. Now, we have to understand something tonight, and young people, I want you to get this, that there are no free passes. No get out of trouble. No go straight to jail, pass go, and go straight to jail, and then get out free cards. Oh, listen, I don't have to go there because I got to get out free card. That only happens in what game? Monopoly. You only get free passes in Monopoly. In life, there are no free passes. Now, I didn't say that there wasn't forgiveness, nor did I say there wasn't restoration of fellowship for truly repentant believers, because there is. 1 John 5, chapter 1 and verse 9 said that if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. If we mean business, God says, I mean business, and I am going to come to you, and I am going to restore the fellowship, and what you had before is what you're going to have again in our own personal relationship with him. So we have a restoration of fellowship. Now, there is as much of a cause and effect principle in force with sin as there is in the world of physics. If you have studied physics, you know that there's a cause and there is an effect. In sin, there's a cause and there's an effect. So the consequences of sin do not always play out immediately, but may well show up years down the road in ways that we never could have imagined or in ways that we could ever have anticipated. And when we don't take God's word seriously, we also will not take seriously the terrible effects of sin or sins in our lives, or the terrible effects that sin will have on us and our families presently or in the future. Now, as we look at the scriptures, we find that David's sin with Bathsheba led to a chain of events that went from bad to worse. Because he did not immediately repent, but he exacerbated the problem through cover-up. And so David's cover-up led to premeditated murder. Now, that's one of the problems of sin. We say, well, it's not a big deal. If it doesn't turn out the way I'd hoped it's going to turn out, by disobeying God, I'll just ask God to forgive me. God will put it all back together again, and everything will be hunky-dunky-dory. And it doesn't work out that way. Because most of the time, if we have premeditatively chosen to sin against God or disobey God, then we're going to do all that we can by human nature when we're caught with our hands in a cookie jar, make excuses. That's why as parents, you don't really sit down and say, now, why did you do that, son? Or why did you do that, daughter? You're saying, okay, I hope you've got a good reason for that and a good excuse for that. Now, if they've taken something or stolen something or lied about something, there really isn't any good excuse for it. So be very careful. You say, you know what you did. And then you can deal with it from that point. But if you say, why did you do that? You're giving them an opportunity to hopefully maybe wiggle their way out of that. Well, you know, there is no wiggle room out of sin. We either have to confront God and say, God, I have sinned. David finally came to the place after having 9 months of being under God's terrible conviction. If you can read Psalm 51 and so on, it tells that David said that literally the conviction was so great that his bones were pressed out of measure. Until he finally came to the place where he told and said to God, I have sinned. And when Nathan the prophet confronted David, David admitted, yes, I have sinned. Well, if he had done that before, then all these other things may not have happened in the course that they have happened. But David's cover-up led to premeditated murder, the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's legal, lawful husband. Now, it also led to an upheaval in the family of David that was that had a ripple effect that not only affected David and his relationship with God, but it also affected his relationship with his other wives. It also had a ripple effect on even his children. So moms and dads, when we choose to disobey God and sin against God, you know what? It isn't just only you and I. The ripple effect affects everybody who was within that area. Now, let me show you from Scripture. If you look back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is why repentance, when we have sinned against God, and there are those times when in a moment of weakness we'll do that, is to be a man enough, a woman enough to have said, Lord, I have sinned, and before the damage is increased or exacerbated or made worse. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, we find here it says, in verse 7 says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now, he'd just given a parable or given maybe it was an allegory. I guess it should be better described as an allegory, where there was a wealthy man who had many sheep, and there was a poor man who had one sheep or one lamb, and he treated it as if it was one of his children, and he kept it in his home with him. And the rich man had a visitor, and rather than to kill one of his own sheep and serve that meal and the meat out of that, he took the poor man's lamb. And the allegory was that, David, you are that man who stole that poor man. Listen, you took Uriah's wife. You already had seven wives. You didn't need her. Yet you lusted after her. You chose to disobey God. You knew that she was married because you discovered that in the process of meeting with this woman. So verse 7 says, "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Man, you see all the blessings? Isn't it amazing how many times we receive so many blessings, and yet we'll still turn around and disobey God? Isn't that amazing? God, if you would just, sometimes we say, if I just had more money, or if I had more of this and I had more of that, but can you really get any more of God's blessings in your life? Well, yeah, God wants to bless us every day. And he blesses us through obedience. But he goes on there, excuse me, and he said in verse 8, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, God says, listen, the blessings were to be yet manifold. Not just what I've done for you in the past, but what I want to do for you presently, what I want to do for you in the future. Do you realize that when we choose to sin against God, that in that moment when we choose it and we do it, that we actually forfeit blessings that God wanted to give us? We do injury to the blessings of the future? I don't know about you, but that's kind of like shooting yourself in the foot, isn't it? Amen. But he goes on there and he says, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore, now therefore, the sword shall what? Never depart from thine house. Now, what do you think he means tonight when he says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house? What do you think he means? He said, the consequences are going to be continuing. He said, judgment and the consequences. He said, because thou hast despised me. When we choose to disobey God, we despise him. We literally despise him. That's how God takes our sin against him. We despise him. Because God, you're standing in my way. Lord, this is what I want to do. You've got a principle that's just bugging me because I want to do what I want to do. And we're despising God. So he says, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's one thing David laments in the Psalms oftentimes about how he had many, many enemies. Enemies that were the other nations. Enemies that wanted his throne. But he's saying that I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. You see, the problem was that David waited so long. David waited until God made public what his sin was before he admitted that I have sinned. Now, we're smart if we are serious about having sinned and transgressed against God and understanding the ramifications of it, which for David, it was having lost fellowship with God. That was his greatest loss, was that intimate fellowship with God. As long as he had that unconfessed sin in his life, he did not have fellowship with God. I'm sure he went through all the motions like many of us do when we transgress against God. We go through all the motions, but the truth of the matter is down deep in our hearts, we know that, you know what? We have broken fellowship with God. Until we say, I have sinned, and admit that we have sinned, and with a contrite heart confess that sin, then and then only can we be restored to fellowship with God. And aren't you glad that he doesn't hold it against us? When we come before his throne of grace and we confess it with contriteness, God restores that fellowship. And it's ours once again. So, as we move to chapter 13, and you don't have to, but maybe go home and read it later, we have Amnon raping his sister Tamar. Now, they were sisters. Maybe they had different moms, but they had the same father, David. Then there was the murder of Amnon because he had raped Absalom's sister Tamar. And then there was the rebellion of Absalom, the attempted overthrow of David's kingdom by his own son, the defilement of David's wives, and the death of Absalom, to just mention a few things. When God said he was going to raise up evil, in other words, what he was saying is, David, your sin is going to manifest itself into the lives of the children. Because the children knew what had gone, what had happened, what had taken place. So what happened here is that David's sin opened the door for Satan to gain a foothold in the family and to bring about rebellion and acts of immorality. And when I, as a leader, if I sin, it opens doors in my home. If I sin, it opens doors in this church. Well, if the pastor did it, or look what the pastor has done, and other people turn around and using that as an excuse, will go and disobey God in other areas of their lives. Now, I'm sure, as did Adam, as did Eve, as did David and any of us here tonight, had we looked far enough and weighed carefully enough our choices in life, and we do much of the time, we do, thank God, weigh our futures, we weigh carefully the choices we make, we think of the nutritional choices that involve our families, and we want them to eat good, we want them to eat right. We don't want them to eat a lot of junk food and eat a lot of sugar and a lot of those things there. So we want to put on good, balanced meals. And moms, don't you take some forethought in that? And for the most part, dads who really care about the well-being of their children, the health of their children, they want their wives to produce good, healthy meals, which means Dot McDonald's is out 99% of the time. Man, they just had to come up with that big burger, didn't they? Love that big burger. But anyway, we understand the need for nutritional meals. We understand the need for medical insurance to cover our families in the event of sickness. We insure our valuables that we have around the house against fire and against theft and so on. But we do not take very seriously the need for spiritual insurance. How serious do we take the need and necessity of having spiritual insurance in a family? And that spiritual insurance can't come from any other source than your personal relationship with God. So, let me assure you, there is a spiritual and a moral insurance that begins with us as parents and how we conduct our daily lives in relationship to God's desires. And as surely as there are bad choices that can affect warranties and insurance policies. If you don't do oil changes on a regular basis and you go to the company and say, listen, my engine just blew up. And they say, well, where's the records of your oil change? You mean I had to change my oil? Your warranty is what? Null and void. If you don't do preventative maintenance, you're going to lose whatever warranties you've had. Or if you don't keep up the product, you lose the warranty. And as surely as there are bad choices that can affect warranties and insurance policies, there are bad choices that affect our spiritual insurances as well. Now, I want to share some with you here in just a moment so you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Now, how Satan works is to take the weaknesses and the sins of us as parents and uses them to cause our children to be bound to them. If dad doesn't have time for the scriptures, the kids aren't going to have time for scriptures either. If as parents we don't love the Lord and go to church to worship and to praise up on the Lord, the children are just going to come in tow until they get old enough to say, I'm not going anymore. So all the choices and all the decisions and the way we face our relationship with God manifests itself in the lives of the children. So when we as parents seek to live our lives in such a way that honors God and puts His will and His purposes at the center of our family's lives, this action serves as a hedge of protection around our children. Now, don't you like to have a hedge of protection around your children? I can't think of anything more important that we can do for our sons and daughters than to put a hedge of protection around them. And that hedge of protection comes from us as moms and dads because our lives have been tried and tested in both realms, in the worldly realm, with God and without God. And so when we as the parents establish, the kids don't establish this, young people, you may try to usurp it and you may try to interrupt it. You may be able to cause a lot of difficulties. But moms and dads, you are the ones who established this atmosphere in your home. We can stand with Joshua and say, as for me and my house, listen, Israel, you do what you want to do. You go back and worship those idols and images that you worshiped before the flood. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And that's what we have to establish as parents. This is my house. You don't pay the rent. You don't pay the mortgage. You don't pay the utilities. And you probably don't do much cleaning and much of the chores around the house, young people. So guess what? We determine what goes on here in the house. Not you young people. And if you're going to try to usurp your parents in the process of them trying to do what God wants them to do, you're going to pay a heavy price, young people. What goes around comes around, and you're going to have a home totally dysfunctional. So young people, pay attention. So we have this responsibility to put this hedge of protection around our children. And he does this until they are mature enough to make their own decisions and to stand against Satan's attacks. Hopefully they will have learned the value of what a Christ-centered home is all about, so that when they go out there, that's what they're going to want. And even if they backslide and they begin to look and say, I don't understand why this, why is my marriage a mess? Why is my home dysfunctional? Oh, it's because Christ is not the center of this home. Christ is not the center of this family. And you put him back in the center. Now, sometimes it's hard to go back and to recover from something like that. But it's well worth it in the run. Now, hedge of protection is a phrase that Satan uses to accuse God of making it impossible for him to get through to Job. Did you know that? That's what he used. He said, well, I could get to him if you didn't have this hedge. Now, let me throw it out to you tonight. Interactive service. What was that hedge? What did God put around? Did he have all these angels standing there so that when the devil started to come after Job, those angels stood there and said, you're not getting through us. You're not going to come through us. You know, I just hate it when you're watching a football game and they come piling through that line there and get to Tom Brady and sack him. I don't like that. Now, they do it to the other team. No problem. All right. But the purpose of that line there is to keep the defense from getting through and sacking the quarterback. Well, God has a hedge. What is that hedge, people? Pardon? Okay, the Word of God, but, you know, being a little more specific, and that's pretty ambiguous. When I say ambiguous, it's kind of a all-catching thing. I'm looking for something very specific. The Word of God is absolutely essential. Because out of the Word of God is where we get the principles to govern our lives. And those principles become that hedge of protection. When we begin to incorporate Bible principles that we conduct our family life, how we conduct our marriages, how we conduct our relationships with our wives and with our husbands and as parents to our children and so on, that hedge of protection is what our children, literally it does protect our children. Think about that. You see in that advertisement for insurance for the umbrella, which I can't think which one of it is, Travelers? Travelers Insurance has an umbrella of protection. When mom and dad, and young people, I want you to understand this. The reason you will have God's protection on your home is because of a godly mom and a godly dad. When they are walking hand in hand and heart in heart with God, you will have that umbrella of protection around your home. Can we understand as moms and dads why it's so important that we choose and we choose wisely in this life? That is that hedge. It's interesting. We're just on the way back to the New Testament here. Job chapter 1 and verse 10, just so you have a biblical scriptural reference to that. I'll get there in just a minute. I got one in here somewhere just before Psalms. Esther and then Job chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, verse 9 says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Moms and dads, you want a hedge around your home? You want a hedge around your children? Want a hedge around your marriage that God will protect it? And your children's lives so that even when they're not at home, the hedge is still there. And when children choose to rebel against their parents, then young people, you listen because you remove yourselves from the place of God's planned protection. God's plan of protection for you young people is a mom and a dad who is walking with God. And when you choose to rebel because it doesn't fit your plans, it doesn't fit your way of life, you step beyond that place of protection and you step right into the devil's yard. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's smarter than you'll ever be. He's craftier and he's more cunning than you'll ever. Because number one, he got you to leave the place of protection. He sucked you out of that place of protection up from him, protected by God and God's principles, and moved you out into his realm where he's going to have a field day with your life. He's going to have a major field day with your life. Hedge of protection is a phrase that Satan uses, and folks, I hope you get it. We have got to get back to that place where we understand the family is by design a masterwork of God. For reasons that have been lost and I believe have been watered down by our society or have in far many two cases taken a backseat to the less noble reasons for marriage. Instead of a godly biblical view on marriage and family, we've adopted a worldview, and then we wonder why God is not there blessing us. We wonder, where is that hedge? Now, I don't know if you remember when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States. It was the most miserable 4 years outside of where we are today. Jimmy Carter may actually begin to look good after this 4 years, I'm sure. But he was a professed Southern Baptist. Now, I'm not anything against Southern Baptists. Some very good Southern Baptists. And there are some very liberal Southern Baptists. And there are some very liberal independent Baptists, too. But he set up a commission when he was in office to look at America's families and redefine the family based upon the information he received back. It blew my mind. I said, just because he was a Southern Baptist, I was stupid enough to vote for him. I have never voted for a Democrat since. Never. I figured, how can you go wrong? He's a professed Christian. He's going to make good decisions. How dumb you can be sometimes. He was a liberal president. He had a liberal agenda, and I believe he had a liberal beliefism to boot. Because I have no problem with how God defines the family. I have no problem with it. The problem is that we've gotten so far away from what God is that Jimmy Carter felt it was necessary to redefine the family. Oh, he's going to answer to God for that one, I'll guarantee you. Big time. So there's nothing wrong with God's design of the family, and we need to get back to that design in order to see God's divine purposes realized and his promises come to fruition. So here's the great news tonight, folks. If we will get to where we should be, God can heal the family if it has been interrupted or your life personally. Now here are four benefits that we as parents tonight we'll experience if we choose to live godly lives, to live our lives all out for God. I'm going to sign some scripture real quick. We're going to run a little bit late here tonight. That's it. Is it okay, guys? All right. Steve, would you look up Psalms 112, 2 and 3? David, would you look up Psalms 103, 17 through 18? Tom, how about, what's the repeat there? Proverbs 31, 28. We'll go back there and... Mr. Gert, would you look up Numbers 14, 18 through 19? Just to save time here. Brother Jim, we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Justin, Hosea 4, 6. Doug, Job 1, 5. Chuck, Psalm 115, 13 and 14. And yeah, we'll look up some others. That'll give us a good start here. Anyway, four benefits. Number one, our children will be righteous. If we choose as moms and dads to live a godly life, I mean live our lives all out for God, our children will be righteous. Psalms 112, verses 2 through 3. Nice and loud so we can hear.
His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endure forever.
Wonderful promise. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. Children's children. Isn't it great to know that you can have an impact not just on your own sons and daughters, but even equally as well on your grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren? Number two is their children will be mighty. Psalms 112, verse 2. What did I get? I didn't get that one, but Steve, go ahead and read that again if you still have it there.
Psalm 112, 2. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed.
Number three is their children will be blessed by God. Number four, their children will respect them. Proverbs 31, 28.
Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her.
So not only will the mom be called blessed, but listen, my daughters may not have appreciated their mother nearly as much as they do now. And your other mothers know that equally as well. That once they become mothers and they've realized the difficulty and the challenge it is to be a mom, all of a sudden, mom becomes this wise genius that they never had before. A godly woman who has the right answers. And you begin to realize that raising children is no small matter. And it's amazing how all of a sudden their mom had all, before she had no answers that she could answer correctly. Now all of a sudden she got all kinds of answers for all their questions for the most part. So their children will respect them. And here are six ways in which the Bible says you can protect your children. Number one, pray for God's mercy and total forgiveness in your own personal life. If you've got something from the past that you have not taken care of, that you have not dealt with, whether it's been prideful or whether it's shifting the blame here, shifting the blame there. Listen, each and every one of us is culpable in our own participation with sin. And if we have never come to that place where we have asked for forgiveness, then we don't have that clean bill of fellowship with God. So pray for mercy and total forgiveness in your life. Numbers 14, 18 through 19. Numbers 14, 18, and 19.
The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of the people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people, Egypt, even until now.
So we go to God for mercy and grace and ask for his forgiveness. He will give pardon. Amen. Secondly, parents, commit to obeying the word of God. Commit yourselves to obeying the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Amen. And Hosea 4:6.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
Parents, thirdly, must pray for their children. Job 1:5. Fourthly, parents must show and demonstrate genuine respect for God. You've got to respect God first. Psalm 115, 13, and 14. Amen. Fifthly, parents must teach God's truth to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the chapter of Didaski, is where when thou sittest down in thine house, when thou risest up, when they walk in the way, we are to teach our children the ways of God. So parents must teach God's truth to their children. Sixthly, parents must discipline the children properly. And let's all turn to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 12. 1 Timothy 4 and 12. We're going to close here in just a second or two. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, understand that's one of the requirements of a pastor. You have got to have your house in order. Verse 12, again, he says, this is of the deacons. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. So it is important for us to have our homes in order. Now, there are those families who are in a state of spiritual crisis right now. And it seems hopeless to them, but let me assure you tonight, you doing more of the same simply is not the answer. And that's what happens. Someone says, well, I'm in debt, so I keep spending money. How do you expect to get out of debt when you spend more money? Well, our government seems to think it works well. We're in debt, so you just spend more money. Isn't that what we've been told? You know, if you spend more, you can spend your way out of debt. Now, it hasn't worked for me. Why does the government think it's going to happen for them? There must be a miracle somewhere that they know about. I have no idea. But, you know, that's the stupid mentality that exists down there. In other words, they want you and I to go into debt so that they'll have the taxes to be able to pay off their debt. And what they do with that money is to be able to spend even more. They're not going to put it to the debt. Applying biblical principles to our personal lives and to our family dynamics is the only avenue of hope. Not more of the same, unless you're doing what God wants you to do. Is it going to be easy if that's not the way it has been? I doubt it's going to be easy. Young people, if you really enjoy living in a state of chaos and dysfunction, then just keep on doing the same thing. Be miserable, be unhappy, or mom and dad, work with mom and dad to get them on track where the whole family ought to be. If Satan has gotten a foothold, he does not retreat easily, but the Holy Spirit promises in James, if we'll draw close to God, he will flee from us. Only way, it's the only answer, draw close to God. And he will flee. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Again, the patience of your foe. But Father, as we begin this new year of 2011, Lord, maybe the home life has been great. Maybe it's been wonderful, and I'm excited about that. But Lord, maybe it's just been okay. Or Lord, maybe it's been somewhat dysfunctional. And Lord, I couldn't imagine going another whole year in this process. And so, Father, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, encourage us to make a good decision even right now, tonight, that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Lord, give them the strength and the boldness. Lord, give them young people who will gladly join and understand that a house that is run with Christ at the center is a smoother running house, a house that is blessed by the Lord himself. What a thrill, what a joy to have Christ at the center rather than Satan, who is a liar and a murderer and a stealer, a robber of joy and peace and tranquility. Lord, help us tonight to make good choices and good decisions in this area. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very quickly here. And Brother Steve, you can come. Brother Jim, if you'd come here to give us a hand here tonight. And Justin, would you come here tonight and give us a hand? Communion service, it is an open communion service for believers. The Bible is very clear. If you're not saved, you are not to participate. I would suggest you get saved. Well, how do I do that? You let the cup and the bread pass you by, and we'll talk about right after the service. But tonight, if you're saved and you're not right with God, and you're not willing to get right with God, then let the cup and the bread pass. But in the meantime, while it's being served, it's better to get right with God and to enjoy this fellowship. The Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says here, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come."
Let Steve address the blessing on the
purpose. Our gracious Father, once again, we pause before you and ask, Father, for your blessing on this time, on this element, the symbol of the broken body of Christ, broken on our behalf and in our stead. Father, we ask that just as the body of Christ was broken for us, Father, your Holy Spirit would help us to present our hearts and our lives to you, to be broken and spilled out for you. Father, not looking to our own, but Father, looking for any and every opportunity to serve and to work for you and for your glory. God bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name.
scriptures, we read, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is good. Justin, here's the blessing of Jesus.
Lord God in heaven above, as we prepare to receive this element to our body, this element that symbolizes Christ's precious blood that was spilled on Calvary for our sins, Lord, so that all who believe have the opportunity to go to heaven. Lord, let us use this time wisely to analyze ourselves and to get our hearts right with you, Lord. As we prepare to leave this evening, let us do so in a joyous fashion, exceedingly happy that you promised to come again for us one day. Thank you very much for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
'Scriptures, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Don't forget, if you want to be sign up for the HLA, homeschool membership there, fill out email address or whatever. We're going to stand and say, "Once angels blessed be the time of our hearts, and those who are remembering the sick who are among us."
Christ's name I pray. Amen.